My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find a blog post that accompanies this message on PastorMarlon.com. That's PRMARLON.com. I am the pastor of the Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on 2285 East Park Avenue, Valdosta, Georgia. You can also find us online at parkavchurch.net. That's PARKAVECHURCH.NET. This message was recorded live at our church on September 2nd, 2017, and is entitled Called by God. We will be taking a closer look at Genesis chapter 12. But now we're back. So if you have your Bibles, if you just please open it to Genesis chapter 12. Now, in case some of you missed some of the previous messages on Genesis, they are available online. I have a blog post that goes with each one of them. We have a recording, I think, for all of them, if not all, most of them. And just a heads up for this message, there's a lot more that will be available on the blog post. I don't want to get up in front of you and read. So there are some of the finer details. They will be there. So if you want to go more in depth, I'll have that up at some point this week. And you can go there and look at it. And also listen to the recording. So just wanted to let you know that what's written down is not the same thing that you will hear here in the morning. But just as a refresher, so we can all be on the same page, we stopped our journey where? Do you remember what was the last thing we looked at? What's the last thing that happens before Genesis chapter 12 and the call of Abraham? The Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel came after the flood. And remember, everybody came together and they said, we're going to make a great name for ourselves. We're going to build this great empire and we're going to do all these great things. And God comes down and he confuses and everybody spreads out everywhere. We have the Table of Nations, which is a description of the people and the descendants and where they went and all these different things. And the story ends with this introduction found in Genesis chapter 11, verse 29 says, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Verse 30, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. And the story sort of leaves that hanging over your head. You know, there's all these descendants and these nations and all these people are becoming nations and they're spreading out everywhere. Except for this one woman, the wife of Abram, Sarai, she can't have children. And that's where we left the story last time. Well, today we pick it up with chapter 12. And there's a lot of interesting things happening here because this story is sort of tying in and pulling things that we've been talking about from chapter 1 all the way to this chapter. And now chapter 12 is also key because a lot of the promises being made to Abram, a lot of the things that he's going to go through really is pointing forward to the journey of God's people. Some of these promises will be repeated verbatim with other Bible characters. Ultimately, David pointing forward to Jesus. So there's all of this tied in here, and we're going to spend some time looking at this. But before we do, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me for prayer. Lord in heaven, here we are, reading your word. And Father, we know enough to know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So Father, we don't dare to open this book without first asking for your Holy Spirit to guide us and speak to us through your word. Lord, please help us to take away from this what you'd have us learn this morning, that we may be drawn closer to you. May your Holy Spirit speak. Lord, may I be just a little nail on the wall holding the picture of Jesus. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, I hope you're there. I hope you're following along with your Bible, physical or digital. Verse 1 says, now the Lord said to Abram, or the Lord had said, we're going to talk about this in a little bit. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's household. And you're going to go to a land where? Surprise. You're going to go to a place, but I'm not going to tell you where. It's going to be a surprise, but you're going to like it. Now, the last time that God spoke, he was coming down and he was scattering the people. Remember the Tower of Babel? That was the last time that God spoke. Now he's coming to Abram, and this is the starting of the solution to that problem of people scattered everywhere. God had to scatter them because they were going against his will. They wanted to make a name for themselves. God says, no, 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 this is how it works. I'm calling Abram, and I'm going to do some great things through him. But before God gets to what he's going to do, there is a call. And without a whole lot of details at this point, God is just telling Abram, hey, get out of your country. Anybody here ever move out of their country? I know I have. That's where the funny accent comes from. Okay, I'm not the only one. So we know it's kind of scary when you're leaving your country, when you don't know what the other place is going to be like. I mean, nowadays it's easy. You can buy books. You can go online. You can research. But imagine back then. People would live and die within a few miles of their house. That was it. Now he's going to be traveling somewhere. He doesn't know the culture. He doesn't know what the geography is going to be like. He doesn't know what the weather is going to be like. He doesn't know what kind of food or plants or nothing. Just get up and move. Now also remember, there is no government. You know who takes care of you if you get sick, if a problem happens, if as you get older, you know who takes care of you? Your family, your neighbors. That's your social security. The people around you, they sort of take care of each other. Now Abram is leaving all that behind. The language that he's used to, the customs that he's used to, people he has known his whole life, people that are loyal to him and he's loyal to them, people that he can count on. He's leaving all that behind. He's going to depend on one person and one person only. God. Now, people who look at the map and they find Ur of the Chaldeans, that's around the very similar place. If you look at the rivers and everything, there's a good general idea, especially as they have excavated this place with archaeologists. This is as close as you get to the location of where the Tower of Babel was. This is a fertile piece of land. This is where, peoples came together and cities were built. This is a good place to be. And God is calling him out of this place, out of Babel, out of what would eventually become Babylon, Babylonia. He's calling him out of that. Leave all that behind in their ways, because I have a special plan for you. This reminds us, and we're going to be tying back to this as we go on throughout Genesis, to that promise made to Eve about her seed, remember? And we traced that, and we thought it was Cain, and turns out it wasn't Cain. And Abel was a good one, but Abel was dead. And then, they had to have other sons, and then we traced it to Noah, and we traced it down. So now it comes to Abram. With the small problem that his wife is barren. We're going to be talking about that. So God is saying, hey, I need you. You're special. If you stay here, you're going to get contaminated with all these other teachings, with all these pagan gods, with all these things. I have to bring you out of here, out of this big city, which was Ur. And he calls him out. And Abram leaves, and at this point he leaves with his father and his brothers. This is the last part of chapter 11. And he goes from there all the way to Haran. And when he gets there, he stays there until his father passes away. So the call came earlier, and I'm going to have links to that in my blog. It's mentioned in Acts. It's mentioned later also in chapter 15. And so the call came earlier. But now in chapter 12, we're really focusing on that call. So it's not in chronological order, but he's focusing on the call now. And God calls him out of there for something special. Leave behind everything that you could depend on. Everything that you know, everything that's familiar. Leave all of that. You're going to depend on me. You're going to go to this place and just trust me. Lord, could I have some more information, please? Before I leave everything behind, could you tell me a little bit more? Lord, some help, you know, go. But there's a little bit more. Look at what God says next. Verse 2, God says, I will make you what? A great nation. God says, I will do what? Bless you. And I will make your name great. What that whole, you know, the people all came together and said, we're going to build this tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to become this global superpower. We're going to become a great nation. God said, no. And now God takes one man and says, I will make you a nation. Amen. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. It's interesting that the things that God is dealing with here, he's going to be talking about land and name and family and nations. And it's a lot of the things that were happening before that people wanted, that they were spreading out and it's dividing this map. And all of these themes are coming together in this story with a focus on one man who has a mission to all the other nations. God calls him and he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. God is the one doing everything. Abram is called to do one thing. Obey God. Leave. Don't know where you're going. Just trust me. Just go. Now, as you go, I want you to know that I will take care of everything. Amen. You just listen to me, and I will provide for everything. And I will do more for you than you could ever do for yourself. Yes. Because as you read throughout the Bible, the interesting thing is, as far as great names go, there's only one name in the Bible that's great. God's name. Amen. His name is great. And you see that throughout the Bible. So in order for any name to be great, God has to be making that name great. Amen. And God takes Abram and says, I'm going to make your name great. And now the interesting thing is, right after that, there's a command. God says, you will be what? If you read the verse, you will be, you shall be a blessing. God is going to do all these things for Abram. Eventually, he's going to become Abraham, but right now he's Abram. God will do all these things for him, but there is a purpose. There is an intentionality here. God is not just blessing this guy just because. God is blessing him so that he will be a blessing for others. Could it be that God still uses the same principle today? Yes. That he's calling you to do something. And he's desperate to bless you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be able to achieve certain things in life. And as you do that, God has every intention for you to be a blessing for those around you. Amen. Abram was blessed with a special relationship with God. God is calling him. Now, with this calling comes also responsibility. Don't keep all this to yourself. Yes. You're going to be a blessing for others. Sometimes I've had people accuse me of being arrogant because I believe that my church is their true church. Amen. I don't think it's arrogance. I believe everybody, whatever church you attend, you should think it's their true church. Yes. Otherwise, why are you going there? So the thing is, when you think you have, when you believe you have the truth, God's calling, this is the truth from God, there comes a responsibility to go and bless others with that. Does that make sense? Yes. Being called in the case of Abraham was not for him to be very proud and consider himself superior to others, but rather for him to feel a responsibility towards others. Does that make sense? Being called by God, knowing the truth, having this special message from God comes with a responsibility towards others. I'm here to bless those around me. Not to feel superior, not to put them down, not to judge them, but to bless them. Amen. According to what I have received from God. Yes. Make sense? I'm going to make you a great man, Abram, and you will be a blessing. He explains this a little bit further. Verse 3. I will bless those who what? Who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this is an indirect reference to the seed. In you, there's something in you that will bless everybody. We're going to continue to trace this throughout the patriarchs. And then we're going to see this same thing repeated again all the way to David and eventually to Jesus. So God says, there's something special here. You're a part of the special people.
Yeah.
And I think Christians, we are the continuation of that.
Amen.
Still called by God to bless others because we have something special that the world needs. Remember chapter 11? There's all these nations scattered all over the place. Abram is now going to bless all of them. God will bless them, and God chooses to use Abram. Jesus chose 12 disciples and says, now you go to the whole world and teach them what I taught you. You see this, the similarities here. It's the same idea. And Jesus says, I'm going to be with you, which is very similar to what God is saying to Abram. The only part you have to do is go. You just obey me, and I'll take care of everything else. So let's read and see what happens. Verse 4 says, and Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Sounds like Noah when he was building the ark. God says it and he did it. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was never too late, right, to start on a new career.
No.
Go backpacking. I'm going to travel. I'm not sure where I'm going. There's no highways. There's no police. There is no protection. I'm leaving everything behind. And by the way, I'm 75 years old. So he's going. He's 75 when he departed from Haran. Verse 5 says, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all of their possessions and that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. I'm just going to highlight something here in verse 5 real quick. When it says the people whom they had acquired in Haran, the word for people there is the word used for souls, living beings. It's not the word used for slaves. And I was curious about this. And in some commentaries, the belief is, and I think it's the right approach, that there were people that had witnessed what his life was like in his relationship with God and these blessings that God had promised. And they realized if they were with Abraham, they got to participate in these blessings. And they converted. Said, Abraham, I'm not sure if I understand everything, but your God, there's something about that God. Can I go with you?
Amen.
These are not slaves. These are people that said that there is something to living with this guy, to following him, to being part of this family, of this community. They sort of joined Abram's church. You know, and then now they're traveling together. And they're going, and then they arrived. And verse 6 says, and Abram passed through the land to a place in Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. Just going to short comment here. He's passing through the land, and he's staying by some trees. And we're going to read later, he's going to go some a little bit further. He's going to stay by some mountains. And you never hear of Abram staying in any of the cities that are there. He's always a little bit aside. God has a special plan for him. God is starting a people with him. And you don't see Abram settling in a place very long either. He's traveling, going back and forth, and seeing the land, and doing different things. And look at what happens. Verse 7. Then the Lord, what? Appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built what? An altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So imagine this, place yourself in Abram's shoes. You arrive at this new place. You don't know anybody. The people are mean. Some of them offer human sacrifices. Very different. You don't understand the language. You don't understand their cultures. This is kind of scary. I can imagine Abram wondering, is this really what God asked of me? Can I really do this? You know, this is hard. It's one thing to, yes, I want to obey God, but then when you're in the middle of it, you realize it's harder than I thought. And Abram is out there. He's camping. He doesn't have the protection that the city offers. He doesn't have that, you know, the benefits of having the friends and the family around. It's him and the people who are with him. And God shows up and encourages him and says, hey, this place where you're walking, these things around, you are going to inherit this. Your children will inherit this land. And Abram built an altar. And I want you to understand that when he builds an altar and he starts to worship God, people are coming together, they're watching this, and they're learning about his God. Because it's very different from the other gods. So you can see Abram here, he's church planting. He's going around, and when he leaves, the altar stays there. If people want to continue worshiping his God, if anybody comes there, oh, who was here? Abram was here. He built this. There's a landmark. There's something memorable there. And verse 8 says, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Now, all these places that get mentioned here, tuck away these names, Bethel and Ai. And these are places that we'll come back later on. These are significant places where Abram is going through and he's worshiping God. He's setting up altars. He's calling on the name of the Lord. And then verse 9 comes and says that Abram journeyed going still towards the south. Now comes verse 10. There is a problem. Abram comes to the promised land, and it's different than where he left. Ur of the Chaldeans, it had rivers. The land is always fertile. You can plant and grow, and things are going to be great. In Egypt, there is the Nile there. You can plant and grow, and things will be okay. In the promised land, you depend on the rain. There is a history, and you're going to see this coming up again, of famines or droughts. There's a problem there when it doesn't rain because there's no other source. The rivers that they have there, they're minor rivers. They'll dry up if it doesn't rain for very long. There's a drought. What happens when you follow God, you do what he asked, and you find yourself in the place where you believe God asked you to be, and then there's a drought? Things get tougher. Lord, you know, I left a pretty good place to follow you. I left my family, I left my friend, I left everything. I put myself out here for you, and now it's not raining. And things are drying up, and the grass is dying, and I have some animals, and I have some people I'm responsible for. They're trusting me. Lord, where are you? And Abram begins to wonder. He's human after all. There's a drought in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Was there a command from God telling Abram where to go? Did God tell him to go to Egypt? What do you do when life gets hard and the sky doesn't open up and God doesn't speak to you exactly what he wants you to do? It's hard, right? Lord, I've been following you. I want to do what's right, but there is silence and things are getting harder. What do I do? And there's some debates. I read different commentaries on this. There is some debates. Some people think that Abram should have stayed and God would have provided for him because God promised. Some think, no, it was God's plan for him to go to Egypt. Ultimately, we don't know. We do know that God stays with Abram and provides for him and blesses him regardless of some of these situations he finds himself in. So I'm not sure if he was supposed to go, if he was not supposed to go. What we know is he went. And God is silent. And it must have been a really tricky situation for Abram trying to figure this out. And he's not hearing from God. And things get interesting. And it came to pass, verse 11, when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And he should have stopped right there. He says, honey, have I told you lately how beautiful you are? Oh, your eyes. Your eyes are like, you know, and he starts going off in poetry and describing his wife as being this amazing woman. And later on, we're going to find out that she's about 10 years younger than Abram. And we just heard that when he started this journey, he was how old? 75. So she's at least 65. Says, honey, you're beautiful. And by the way, the standards for beauty back then, not the same as today, right? So this is a beautiful woman. She's 65, but you know, she's been walking for a while. She is healthy. She's been, you know, halfway across the world. She's out there. She's exercising. She's eating well. And she's a beautiful woman. And Abram is telling her how beautiful she is. Verse 12. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife. Well, they should. She is his wife. But he says, then they will kill me, but they will let you live. You know, the hardships, you know, maybe many of us here can relate to the idea of, you know, my spouse is so attractive and beautiful that they might kill me. You know, I mean, who thinks about these things? But there is a story in the Bible of a king who found a woman very beautiful, ended up having her husband killed, and this was even a godly man. So I guess it happened back then that people would find somebody beautiful and have their husband killed. So Abram is worried. And it's interesting. And I didn't realize this until a commentator brought it up. Sarai is silent. Not a single line in this story from her perspective. And they say, oh, it's a mystery. We don't understand. I know exactly why she's silent. Because of what Abraham said. She's not talking to him. She's not going to say a word. She's like, what? No, you want me to do what? So she's just, no, we're not talking, Abram. We're not talking. So she doesn't talk the whole story. She's just silent. Because look at his suggestion. Verse 13, please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Honey, I love you. Honey, you're beautiful. Please tell him that you're not married. That's why she doesn't talk. She's like, no, we're, mm-mm. The father of faith. You know, I would expect Abram to say, honey, you're beautiful. And if they come, I'll stop them. The whole army of Egypt couldn't separate you from me, right? Something like that, like very, you know, heroic. But he says, honey, just lie. Just go with them. Don't get me into trouble. I mean, Abram, you're disappointing me here. I want you to be the hero of this story. And you're saying, tell him you're my sister. Which is half-truth, by the way. If you look carefully, you know, she's his half-sister. They have the same father, different mother. And they're like, you know, just tell him you're my sister. Verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. Abraham was not exaggerating. He had a very beautiful wife, and the Egyptians saw and they noticed that. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. She was taken to Pharaoh's harem. Problem. Remember there was a promise for Abram that he's going to have, you know, God's going to make a great nation out of him. How do you become a great nation without your wife? She's sort of important. And people will say, see, the Bible is sexist. They value the man, and look at what happened to the woman. No, no, no. Abram was a man of his time. The culture of the time treated women in this way. We're going to see that God does something about it. He doesn't just let it go. But imagine yourself being Sarai. Here's this guy, great guy, married a man who loves the Lord, and then he totally turns his back on me. I can imagine her sitting there in the harem, just not talking, right? Just angry, wondering about this. My husband. Oh, if I ever see him again. You know, he left her. He abandoned her. And then, to make matters more interesting, look at what happens in verse 16. Pharaoh treats Abram well for the sake of his wife. He doesn't know it's his wife, his sister. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and female donkeys and camels. She is in there waiting to maybe be with this king. She has very little control about what's happening. And Abram is out there getting richer.
Abram is getting wealthier, and he just lied. Now, this is the man that God chose to bless the whole world. This is going to be the father of faith. Did you know Abram is the second most mentioned Old Testament character in the New Testament? He gets mentioned 73 times. The only one that gets mentioned more than him is Moses with 80 times. So, like, this is a major hero, and we have him lying about his wife, getting rich, and you're wondering, what's God's mercy, his patience to work with flawed human beings?
Yes, yes.
Abram was a great man. He was not sinless. God's still working on him. As a matter of fact, this trip to Egypt could very well be a way of God strengthening his faith and showing him that he has some areas in his life that he needs to work on. Abram, you're a great guy, but there's plenty of areas that need some improvement here. Now notice what happens. Abram's wife is in the harem. Abram is getting wealthy. Pharaoh's giving him gifts. Verse 17, but the Lord. I love when that happens. You see the story taking a turn. You're like, what's going to happen? Oh no, this is going to ruin everything. God's plan and the people and the seed and what's going to happen? But the Lord. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai. It doesn't say because of Abram. God is standing up for whom? For Sarah. Does God value her? Yes. Now God comes and talks to Abram, and it seems to be that Abram is the hero of the whole story, but God is acting here because of Abram's wife, because Abram failed to do what he was supposed to do as the husband. He failed. He was scared. He lied. He abandoned his wife. God steps in to protect her, to protect her dignity, to raise her up. And God will plague one of the most powerful men in the world at the time because of Abram's wife, even though Abram lied. And we don't know exactly the details of how Pharaoh figures this whole thing out. And remember, Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, considers himself a god. Like, he actually thinks, or he wants the people to think, that he is superhuman, he has amazing powers. But Pharaoh has to recognize that Abram's God is more powerful.
That's it.
You see, and Pharaoh called on Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Now, the moment I saw this, I said, hey, I've seen this before. You know, let's go back real quick to Genesis chapter 3. And keep a finger there in Genesis 12. We're almost done. But I just have to point this out because I got so excited when I read this. What is this that you have done to me? I said, I've heard this before. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. What's happening there? God is speaking to the woman, and he says, what is this that you have done? Could it be that God is using Pharaoh to teach Abram a lesson? Because he sure seems to be quoting God here. And I'm not sure Pharaoh was familiar with the creation story. But Pharaoh here, an instrument of God to rebuke a man of God, because God is silent this whole time. So what is this that you have done to me? Now, when I noticed that, I said, I wonder if there's any more links between these two stories. And if you go back to verses 14 and 15, it says that the people saw that she was very beautiful, and they took her. Do you remember a story where somebody sees that something is pleasing to the eyes, and then they take it? God is linking this sin back to the Garden of Eden. Same problem.
Amen.
Doubting God. He links Abram here to the original sin. And Abram would have been familiar with the story. When Pharaoh talked to him, I bet he was like, oh yeah, I didn't trust God. Look at what happens. Verse 19, why did you tell me she was your, why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her for my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go on your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So there is a look, there's a desiring, there's a taking away, there's a confrontation with God, and there's a being kicked out. It definitely links this story to the other one. The original sin is still a problem, still coming back. But God in his mercy works through this. Abram's still the chosen one. And we're going to see that afterwards is a family conflict. Just like when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and there was a family conflict with the two sons. It's coming next week. We're going to talk about that. So what do we take away from this story? God promised that he would bless those who bless Abraham. He would curse those who cursed him. Pharaoh inadvertently became a curse to Abram because he was threatening the plan. He took the wife, even though Abram was the one that lied. Do you realize as Christians, when we fall short, people around us suffer? When we choose to lie, to be disobedient, to not live up to what God calls us to do, people around us suffer. Pharaoh suffered because of Abram's lie. But God had to do something to protect Abram's wife, Sarah. The story here really highlights Sarah, even though she doesn't say a word. I don't think she's going to be talking to Abram anytime soon either. But, you know, so here's the thing, what I take away from the story. God has a desire to use us to reach those around us. We don't have to be sinless. He will work with us, but we have to be willing to obey. And along the way, even if you mess up, even if you fall short, God's still there with his promise towards you. The promise is there. God is not walking away from his promise. And God promises to be with us as we go to share the blessings with others. And as long as we don't walk away from God, he won't walk away from us, even if we fall short. My friends, what is God calling you to do? Maybe it's scary. Usually is. Maybe he's asking you to leave some things behind. Things that provide you with comfort. Nowadays, it may not so much be your family or your town, but some people find comfort in certain substances, in certain activities. And God's calling you to leave that behind because he wants to bless you. But he can't bless you. He can't fulfill his plan to its fullest capacity if you keep leaning on these things. You have to take Abraham out of there so you can depend on me. And sometimes he's calling us out of our comfort zone so that we can learn to depend on him. Amen. And there's that temptation to go to Egypt. They have the Nile. There's a constant supply there. I don't have to depend on the rain. But God says, no. Where I want you is here in the promised land. Amen. But Lord, it's kind of hard. Yeah. That's where I want you. Because you will learn to depend on me. And when you learn to depend on me, you will see that I always come through. It took Israel about 40 years to learn that. We're going to get to those stories eventually. But if we can learn that sooner, the sooner we can start enjoying the blessings from God. He doesn't promise to be easy, but he promises to be there and to not give up. All he's asking us to do is just do what he asks us. Just go, Abram, and I'll take care of everything else. The question is, what is God asking you to do today? Trust him. He'll take care of everything else. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm just saying if God has revealed to you what he's calling you to do, go forward in faith. And if he hasn't, maybe today's a good day to pray about this. What are you calling me to do, Lord? Who are you calling me to bless? Please bless me that I may bless others. Help me to be faithful and to trust you and to go where you call me to go. Amen.